Amen. Would you please take the Word of God with me and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. We took a break last week as we preached for the theme for this new year. And so we're resuming where we left off in our study of the book of Romans. And we find ourselves in Romans chapter number 13. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8 and read down to verse number 10. Before we go proceed with the reading this morning, we have been concerned in the last two chapters with the practicality of Christian living. We have found in the last 10 or so messages that we are to live peaceably with all men. The Christian is never to be the source of trouble. He is never to be the cause of conflict. And we saw that very clearly in the last chapters. The Christian life must also never be theoretical. It must not be something we say, well, that sounds good. The Apostle Paul has made it very clear that that is what is expected in Christian behavior. True Christianity is always practical. It is always practical. It is for that reason that the Apostle Paul always wonderfully expounds the theological or the doctrinal, and then he transitions to the practical and says that is what it means for our daily lives. This is what we believe, and if that is the truth, then that is how we are to behave. A Christian who is only concerned with the theological and unconcerned with the practical has not understood biblical Christianity at all. Now, we have dealt with how we respond in the last two chapters to our fellow believers. We've dealt with how we are to respond to unfavorable circumstances. We've dealt with how we respond to our enemies, to those who curse us, those that hate us. And we've dealt with those things. We have dealt with how we respond to the state or to higher powers or to government. And so we've established this truth, this theme in the last two chapters, that the Christian is to live peaceably with all men. The Christian is not to be overcome with evil, but rather he is to overcome evil with good. Now, it is true that the Christian is not of the world, but he is in the world. Do we acknowledge that today? You know, we're not in this like new age, well, we're not really here, right? No, no, we believe we're really here. This is real, life is real, and we are in the world. And the Christian has a responsibility to live a life that brings glory to God. And that is always what we have to have in view. My life is to be lived for the glory of God. His life, the life of the Christian and his behavior should be such that those who look at our lives would glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so the believer is to be a light in a dark world, and as we saw in Matthew 5, he is to be the salt of the earth. Now as we read our text this morning, we pick up where we left off in Romans 13 verse 8. The Bible says this: "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." I would like to draw your attention now to the repeated words in our text that we just read. In verse 8, the Bible says, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And then again in verse 10, he mentions the same word. He says, "Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." I am interested with these words that are found together twice in our text, the words love and law. Love and law. Let me first say that human nature tends always to emphasize one of those two words too often, the neglect of the other. Some tend to emphasize love. As a result, they dismiss the law and they say the law should not be considered, while others emphasize the law and dismiss love. But Paul mentions those two together and he says that love is actually the fulfilling
of the law. And so by those words, Paul makes it clear that when it comes to the practicality of Christian living, these two are inseparable. Now, some in Christianity tend to emphasize only love. Well, they say, well, the Christian is to be love. He's to love his neighbor as himself. And so I'm just going to sit here and think about love. There's no such thing. You see, love is always accompanied. It'd be like you have a beautiful wife that God has given you, and you say all every day, well, wife, I love you, and I love you, but you never do anything to prove that love. You say, I just want to think about how I love you. I don't want to do anything for you. I just want to think about love. Such idea is ridiculous, and we understand that. Love is always accompanied, true love is always accompanied by a practical demonstration of that love. And so, love and law here go together. Please know that our text declares twice, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I want to draw your attention now as we preach this morning on the subject, love fulfills the law. I want us to see here that Paul is concluding a section on this whole idea that the Christian is to live peaceably with all men, and the Apostle Paul has simply established how that is even possible. If you remember, go back to chapter 12 and verse 9, where he began this whole theme, and notice how he began this section. He says, let love be without dissimulation. That means love must be honest. It must not be fake. It must not be deceptive. It must be real. It must be genuine. It must be sincere. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And so Paul began in this section of practical Christian living, and he's gone on to establish some many important truths, if you would. He's established law. This is what you ought to do. This is what you ought not to do. But it all must be surrounded by this whole idea of love. And then he comes back to it after he discussed some individual subjects. He goes with the individual, the circumstances, our enemies, government, and now he comes back to it in verse 8 of chapter 13, down to verse 10, and he summarizes this whole section and brings together this idea of love and law. Now, we pick up in verse 8, and notice he says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, we first establish the meaning of these opening words in verse 8, owe no man anything. Now, let me just establish a problem that is often seen in interpretation when people come to this verse. Some have used this verse saying that a Christian should never borrow money. They just take those words, owe no man anything. They say that a Christian should never take a loan. A Christian should never have a credit card. Certainly, the Bible gives us instruction on the dangers of taking a loan. But we find in the scripture verses that actually instruct us to give out loans. But in the Old and the New Testament, the subject of usury is dealt with. The idea of paying interest on borrowed money is also mentioned. A Christian should make a proper agreement and seek to only get into a contract and a loan that he only can repay. But certainly that is not what this verse is addressing. Because we understand, as we cannot take these five words out of the scripture and say, well, that's what that means. No, let's look at the entirety of the passage and we make our determination. So we proceed to deal with this verse in its fullness. As we find it in its context, we must read the whole verse. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, it would also be very helpful for us to consider the previous verse. Notice verse number 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Now, he's talking here about higher powers and government, and he basically says, pay your taxes, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Then he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now we break up these passages and we divide and we preach a message on those few verses, but we understand this is the whole flow of the passage. And Paul has just mentioned in verse number 8, he talked about that we are rendered therefore to all their dues. Now the word dues in verse 7 is the same root word that is used for the word owe in verse number 8. It is in verse 7, the word dues is used as a noun, and in verse 8, owe is used as a verb. So it is the same word. One is used as a noun in verse 7, and it is used as a verb in verse number 8, but the word is the same word. We find it also interesting that the word is used at the beginning of this epistle to the Romans in the first chapter. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, as Paul is about to introduce the gospel, he says this in verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So interesting here that the word debtor is used. Paul is saying here, oh, I owe this to all people. I have a debt. I have an indebtedness to all people, whether they be Greeks or whether they be barbarians. Now we say, well, why does he mention Greeks and barbarians? Well, the Greeks at that time, and he's writing to people who were in Rome who were immersed in the Greek culture, the Greeks classified all people in two categories. The Greeks says, well, they are, everybody's either a Greek, educated, or he's a barbarian. And that's how they classified all people. And so when Paul says Greeks and barbarians, he's referring to every single person that lives on the face of the earth. The Jews had done the same thing, if you remember. All people were only in two categories. They were either Jews or Gentiles. And so we find that the Jews would consider everybody else who was not a Jew a dog. And so we find those classifications here. Paul is simply saying here, I owe this to all people. I have an indebtedness to both the Greeks and the barbarians. So Paul is saying, I owe something to everyone. I have an indebtedness. There is an obligation that I have. Now, since Paul became a Christian, his mindset is simple. I have something that other people need. And I think this so strongly that I feel that I am indebted to them. That's what Paul said. The message of the word is the same in each case. Whatever is owing to others, let them have it. And so, Romans 13:7, government, pay tribute. Render to them all their dues. You have an indebtedness to them. You make sure you carry that out. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I have an indebtedness to give the gospel, to preach the gospel to all men. I feel that I have an obligation to carry that out. And so he preached the gospel to every creature. And here Paul, as he talks about in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no man anything. And so the idea here is there is an obligation that I have to all people. The message of the word is the same in each case. Whatever is owing to others, let them have it. Let me put it in these simple terms. As a believer, we all have an obligation to all men. Now, let me illustrate it this way, if you would. One preacher put it this way. He says, I am like a man who once suffered from a very painful and crippling disease. Like, for example, arthritis. For example, a disease of the joints. He suffered terrible pain that where he could not move. He went to his doctor who did his best to help him, but he could not and never got better. He was sent to many consultants, but to no avail. Then someone told him of a wonderful physician who had achieved wonderful results with this very pain. So the sick man went to see him, and after taking a look, the physician said, oh yes, I know exactly what this is, and I can help you to end the pain. The physician proceeded to give the prescription that would get rid of the pain. The sick man did what the physician prescribed, and it wasn't before long that the pain went away and the sick man was better. But one day, as this man was walking on the street, he sees a poor man on the other side of the street. He did not know that man, but as he looked upon that poor man, he noticed that he was suffering from the same condition he had been delivered from. He could tell by the way the poor man was holding himself, by the way he was shuffling along, by the pain on his face. He knew what that man was suffering from. He also realized that this poor man had never heard of the prescription. He had the prescription in his pocket and knew that this man knew nothing about it. So what did the man do? With no hesitation, he crosses the road and tells the man, excuse me, sir, you don't know me and I don't know you, but I do know what's the matter with you. Tell me, have you heard this?
and he then produces the prescription. The sick man had a claim on him, and he felt that he was a debtor to that poor man. He did not know the man. He had never received anything from the hand of that poor man. He felt compelled, however, to give him the prescription. He felt an indebtedness because he had something that that poor man did not have. And so when we have this idea, when Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, when Paul says to pay to the higher powers all their dues, when the Bible says, owe to no man anything, he says, we all have an obligation to all men. Remember, the idea, the theme of those two chapters is live peaceably with all men. And part of that is we must see ourselves as having an obligation to all men. And so the Apostle Paul, that is what he is saying here as we look at it in its broad context. There is another instance in the word, in the gospel, in the epistle of Romans. If you go back with me to chapter number 8 of Romans 8, and notice in verse 12, Paul uses the same word here, but notice how he uses it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, this is what he says. If we go back to verse number 11 to give us the previous verse, that'll help us. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. But notice, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So what is Paul saying here? Paul says that the believer no longer has an obligation to the flesh, to live after the flesh. He is not compelled. He is not obligated to live after the flesh. He can live after the Spirit of God. And so it is found in Romans 13, verse 7 and 8, both in the positive aspect and then in the negative. Notice the positive in Romans 13, 7. He says, render therefore to all their dues. Do that. But then in verse 8, he puts it in the negative by saying, owe no man anything. Now, we've established this idea of owing no man anything. We have an obligation to all people. But as we keep reading the verse, we connect those words, owe no man anything, with the rest of the verse, which says this, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now here Paul continues and mentions love and the law together. Often those words are seen in people's idea today and their mind as opposites, but they must not be. Consider what was said in the previous chapter of Romans 12, verse 9. Let love, remember, be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Then Paul proceeds to speak through the end of the chapter of the specific behavior of believers. The subject of love is accompanied by proof. You see, Paul, often people say, well, look, the Christian life is all about love. God is love, and so all we need to talk about is love. You see, because love fulfills the law, does it not? Paul does not say that love does away with the law. He says love fulfills the law. That's important. Because he mentions in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, and then he goes on to talk about the law. These are specific areas that must concern the life of the Christian. And then he wraps it at the end and talks about love again and connects that to the law. Now, Paul proceeded to speak of the specific behavior of a believer. One preacher put it like this. He says, as faith without works is dead, so love that does not manifest itself in a detailed observation and carrying out of the law is nothing but sheer sentimentality and ceases to be true love. Love is orderly. Love is love is lawful. Love is the fulfilling of the law. If you go back to Romans 8, I want you to notice what the Bible says about Christ. In Romans 8, notice verse 1, he says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For what?
that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must understand this important truth, that no man within himself is capable of keeping the whole law. No man has that ability. But in Christ Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, and when He Himself fulfilled the law, as He Himself said, and died on the cross to pay for our sin debt, the Bible says that the righteousness of the law now can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, before someone becomes a Christian, he is incapable of observing the law. He knows nothing about how to live a righteous life. It is completely foreign to him. You see, Christ confronted the Pharisees who went completely astray on the law. In Matthew 23:23, he says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You see, we must understand that love is not a mere feeling. It is rather active and practical. True love always manifests itself. And there's two extremes. Some people, they just want to talk about love. I love everybody, and I'm love. I'm just like God. And other people, like the Pharisees, were just emphasizing the law to the neglect of love. And it says, well, we're not concerned about love. We're not concerned about the Spirit. We're only concerned about the letter of the law. And he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. You see, Paul takes up the teaching of Christ that he from Matthew 5:17, where Christ said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ fulfilled the law. So I want you to think about those words again. Oh, no man anything. We have an obligation to all men, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And now he proceeds to move to the law. Now notice verse 9 of Romans 13. Notice what he says. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery." Is that part of the law, the Ten Commandments? Yes, certainly is. "Thou shalt not kill." That is, thou shalt not steal. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." "Thou shalt not covet." He's mentioning here the law. And he's talking to the Christian. And he says, this is how you ought to live. These are the specific terms. "And if there be any other commandment." It's not that Paul doesn't know if there's any other commandment. He just said, let's just include all of them in there. "It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So how do we understand the Ten Commandments? How do we understand the living of those things out in our personal Christian walk with God? He says in verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now Paul here is obviously quoting the Old Testament. What we sometimes fail to realize is that the last statement in verse number 9 is also from the Old Testament. What's the last statement? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's not a New Testament idea. That's an Old Testament idea. Leviticus 19:18. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So there it is. Paul doesn't bring anything new to the Christian and to the practicality of their life. He mentions again the law. And it is important to consider the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is repeated on several occasions during his public ministry. And then it is repeated by the New Testament epistles. Let's go back, if you would, to Mark chapter number 12. The Gospel of Mark chapter number 12. Now let me say this at the onset as you're turning there, that we are not talking about here how to become a Christian. Paul made that clear, that no man, no flesh, is justified by the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No one can keep the whole law, because we understand that every man is incapable in and of himself to keep the whole law. That's not how a person can be justified. That's clear. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christian behavior. We're talking about the righteousness of the law that can be fulfilled in us through Christ Jesus. Remember, the Christian is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things he was incapable of doing before, now he is capable of doing by the power of God. Amen. He's been quickened by the Spirit of God. There's something different in him. Amen. Now, if you notice, in Mark 12, notice as Christ is
teaching here, and he's confronting the scribes as he often did in Mark 12. Notice verse number 28. He says this, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now understand why Christ is teaching this. He breaks up the Ten Commandments in two parts. The first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first four deals with our relationship to God. The last six deals with our relationship to our fellow human beings. And so what Christ does here is, he says all of the four first commandments can be summarized in this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the subsequent six commandments can be summarized in this: love thy neighbor as thyself. And so understand, Christ is not dismissing the commandments. He's simply summarizing them into section: love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so both Paul and James make reference to our Lord's teaching. Galatians 5:14. Paul teaches and he says, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So Paul takes the teaching of Christ and mentions this to the New Testament Christians. James chapter 2, verse 8, Pastor James picks up the teaching of Christ and he says this, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So we find that the apostles and Pastor James here, they take up the teaching of Christ and they quote Christ. The expression that keeps coming back in all of these passages is this: love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? To love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm first interested in the word love. As you study the Bible and you find that love is mentioned throughout the Bible, it is specifically, for example, seen, the form of love is seen in charity according to the letters to Corinth. But there are three really different Greek words that are used that are translated in the English love in the English Bible. There is eros, love, which simply refers to a fleshly love or a fleshly desire. There is then phileo love, which refers to the natural affection that a person would have for a family or a friend. But there's a third word that is used, translated love, and that is the word agape, love. This love, agape love, rises above the first two. And they must be differentiated. The word agape love is used in our text in Romans 13. Now, in my study, I came to this interesting thing. One historian points out that the Greek word agape was never used in the classical Greek. As a matter of fact, it was never used by Greek philosophers and poets, though they wrote a lot about love. However, Paul only uses the word phileo twice, but he uses the word agape 30 times. Now, I think that is interesting because it shows us in the Scripture that the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about is a love that the world does not comprehend. It's a love that they just don't understand. How could God send His Son to His enemies and die for them? It makes absolutely no sense. And that love is really not understood by the world. So when we're talking about this love, love thy neighbor as thyself, we are not talking about a love that the world can comprehend. As a matter of fact, at that time, the Greek writers never mention that word. They know nothing about it. But Paul mentions it all throughout his epistles. You see, the world knows about eros love, fleshly love, lust. The world knows about phileo love, the love you have for family and friends. But the world knows nothing about agape love, the love of God. That is the word that is used in John 3, "For God so loved
the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I want to connect the entirety of verse 9 for us. Paul first mentions some parts of the law, and then he says that loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfilling of the law. We ask this question, what did the law do? Paul has already established that in Romans and in Galatians. In Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 24, let's go there. Let's look at some scripture this morning to shed light as we discuss here this law. Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse number 24, what the Bible says. Paul says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to who? Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, the law, understand, did not help us love our neighbor. Do we understand that? The law did not help us love our neighbor. What did the law do? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, that is very important because remember, the world is incapable of keeping the law. Paul says, I got frustrated by the law because I saw myself, the law could say, thou shalt not covet. And when I heard that I was guilty and there's nowhere for me to go. And when the law was spoken of, that every mouth is stopped. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul had mentioned, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And so you see, the law of God is simply a statement to the world that you are incapable in and of yourself to keep the law. Totally incapable. Christ magnified the law when he confronted. He says, you say, scribes and Pharisees, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, you promote and say, well, as long as you don't commit the act, then you have not violated the law of God. And Christ says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. He says, you see, you are just concerned with the letter of the law, but I'm concerned with the spirit of the law. And when we understand the spirit of the law, we find that every mouth is stopped. And no one can say, oh yeah, I've kept the whole law. What is interesting is many people came to Christ claiming that. You see, the law brought out the reality of ourselves. The law helped us to be honest with ourselves. In other words, the law magnified who we were. Now that's important because when Paul says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself, understand the only person that can understand anything about themselves is the person that has been born again. The person that has understood what the law has meant to him. The person who has been changed by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5:25, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is, what was the first one? Love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And understand, that is not what the natural man can produce of his own. He is wholly incapable of producing love. Agape love. He cannot, for he doesn't understand it. You see, Jesus Christ dealt with a lawyer who sought to tempt him. Let's go to Luke. Let's look at the passage in Luke chapter number 10. In Luke chapter number 10, let's look at the discussion here as Christ is confronting here a young lawyer in Luke 10. Notice if we pick it up in verse number 25. The Bible says this, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, now I'm sure he had heard Christ say those things, and so he kind of repeats it. Notice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And so it seems like this lawyer has just given out the words that Christ has given out, and he seems that he has the right answer. But notice it's not done, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, the trouble here for this young lawyer is that he has a classification of who his neighbor is. You see, his neighbor and those who need to be treated like you're to love your neighbor as yourself, he understood that in a limited view only to his fellow Jew. You see, he had misunderstood the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, he knew nothing about it. And notice, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and so he talked about the Samaritan, which would be kind of a stab in the heart of this lawyer because the Samaritans to them were dogs. And so those were not considered our neighbors. And so what does Christ do here? He exposes this man who says, what can I do to have eternal life? And he says, he gives the right answer, right? Love thy neighbor as thyself, but he knows nothing about who his neighbor is. He doesn't comprehend it. He has no idea what it means to love his enemy, to love the one that he previously hated. That's interesting. You see, the world knows nothing about this love. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 4. In the epistle of 1 John, in chapter number 4, notice in verse 9, the Bible says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His Son, has His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, the Christian is to live through Christ, here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But do we understand here, as we find those words, he says here that the love of God has been manifested in His Son? The person ultimately who does not know God knows nothing about the love of God and knows nothing about this whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because he is wholly and completely incapable of doing so. That is the trouble with religion today. As you ask someone, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? And someone says, well, I live by the golden rule. And I want to say to that person that is unregenerate, says, you know nothing about the golden rule. You don't even understand it. You don't comprehend the love of God, for that person has not received the love of God. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 13, let's try, if you would, to bring this together. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Make sure that you fulfill your obligation to all men. And how do you do that? You do that by demonstrating your love for one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And here he talks about the specifics of the law. And we bring love and law together. Now that the Christian here, who has been understood salvation from the first 8 chapters of Romans, now the person who understands salvation, as he thinks about the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, they're all included in this, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it is apparent that if we are going to love our neighbors, we must first understand ourselves and who we are in the face of God. And until a person understands that, they are wholly incapable of loving their neighbors as themselves. That's why when Christ teaches that you are to bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, the world is completely incapable of living such a life. Only the person who has understood the love of God is capable of having the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them through Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So there it is. We bring those two together. Love, true love, doesn't work ill toward his neighbor. You want to live peaceably with all men? Love. He began with that in chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. And then he goes on to talk about the specific. And here he brings it all together at the end by saying, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. We want to learn to live peaceably with all men. We must connect the law, our behavior, and we must connect love. Because that type of love is a fulfilling of the law. The Christian who sits back and says, you know, Pastor,
I'm love. I like to talk about love. I like to think about love. I just like my mind to be in heaven. And is not concerned with practically living the Christian life and demonstrating that love has not understood what Paul is saying. Because love is a fulfilling of the law. Remember, the Bible says that we have been made partakers, 1 Peter, of the divine nature. That's what the believer has been made a partaker of. What he says by that is we understand something about God that the world does not understand. And that includes love. You see, righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness comes by Jesus Christ. But then he's given us his Holy Spirit within us. And by his Spirit we are quickened. We are made partakers of the divine nature. And we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Because we understand something the world does not understand. You see, as we look at those last two chapters, that's how we live peaceably with all men. It's not only a mechanical behavior. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life understands something about themselves. They understand something about their sin. You see, the Christian understands, why does he not retaliate to the person who hates them and the person who used him? Why does he not retaliate? Because the believer understands the condition he is in. He has that understanding. And because the Christian understands that that's where he was, and because the Christian understands that I know now the love of God, and I know that God at one point saw me as he sees that person there, and so I cannot within myself look at that person and I have any hatred for that person, because that's where I was. I was in darkness. I was blind. I was the enemy of God. I was alienated to God. But I've been reconciled to God. And so the Christian never has the sentiment that says, well, I must exercise revenge. I must avenge myself. If someone does me something wrong, I must retaliate. If somebody mistreats me, I must mistreat them. No, that is not the attitude of the Christian. Why? Because the Christian understands something about the love of God. And therefore, he rises above. Someone put it this way. Our minds ought to be in heaven, but our feet must be on earth. There's no such Christian that says, well, I'm all about love and all about heaven, and there'll be no demonstration here on earth. Our mind, yes, our conversation is in heaven, from whence cometh our help. But our life is in the world, and therefore in the world, we must glorify our Father, so that people that see our lives say, there's something different about those people. And I hope that that's what they say of the people of First Day Baptist Church.